Today we are going to think about forward living. For what does forward living mean to you? To me, when I think of this term forward living, it gives me a very positive feeling. A feeling that there's so much in life to look forward to. Because forward living also means a better lifestyle. But forward living does not just happen. We have to get up out of our comfort zone and make an effort. We need to be bold. We need to reach out to find new ways of doing things and to do new things. But we must also have determination to make things work. Let me give you a few examples. Let's take the Lee family. This is an example, right? Mr. Lee is a factory worker. Mrs. Lee, a housewife, and they have two children. They are just ordinary, average people, living in a small house and driving a small car. Today, they got up early because they are going to move to their new house, 6 bedrooms and 4 bathrooms. And we say, how did this happen? They don't look like they can afford it. They rob a bank or what? So, well, I tell you what they did. Now, while you were snoring in bed every night, Mr. Lee was working on his second job, cleaning offices. And in the weekends, when you were watching TV, relaxing, he was mowing lawns for people, making extra income. Mrs. Lee cleans people's homes when her children have gone to school. She doesn't laze about, she doesn't go shopping, and she doesn't waste her time chatting. The children delivers papers after school. And sometimes they do a little part-time job at McDonald's while you are playing computer games. They don't go to Gloria Jean's for their coffee. They make their own. They don't pay $10 for the kway teow. They do it themselves. And they get their clothing from the op shop. So they struggled and they stinged and they saved. And that is why they are able to purchase this mansion. Another example. A young lady today goes to work with a broad smile. She has just got a promotion. Her hard work and her diligence and the little extra effort that she put in the office has been noticed by her boss. Now, the next one is real. My friend, she's a single mom. She struggled for the last 10 years to bring up 2 kids. The elder daughter is now graduating and the younger son has scored so well in the VCE that he has been awarded a scholarship to study engineering in Monash. The proud mom is all smiles whenever I see her. She's looking forward to better days. So we can see that in order to move forward, you need to make an effort. You need to put in something to get something back. We can see that we are moving forward when we compare our present situation with that maybe 10 years ago. Perhaps today all our debts and our loans have been paid up, and our bank account shows an increasing credit. And when we go to an expensive restaurant, we don't think twice, like we did before. Should we eat at home? Is it cheaper that way? Or when we buy a luxury item, we just take out our wallet and pay for it. And also when we go to community centres, we see elderly people learning new skills and improving their minds by enrolling in several various courses to keep up with the times. And we join the gym to shape up our bodies and keep fit so that we are able to enjoy the quality life for many more years to come. Forward living is progressive. People are not satisfied with just a good life. They strive for better and they aim for the best. There are obvious signs to show that a nation is progressing. When you visit a country, you see these skyscrapers, magnificent buildings towering up into the air. You can conclude that this country is moving forward. It is not a third world country. Then you see the hotels and the departmental stores sprouting all over the city. The environment is clean and green. There is law and order on the roads. The airport is so impressive and so grand, you really don't mind walking around for hours waiting for your flight. Businesses are thriving. People are spending money as if it grows on trees. Tourists and locals alike flood the shopping centres and holiday resorts. Generally, forward living means new and improved technology in the fields of science or medicine, or commerce and industry, or transport and communications. Time and again, we hear of new drugs being discovered to combat diseases. New medical equipment invented to perform the most complicated and delicate surgery. Manufacturers are churning out new products to upgrade our lifestyles. And scientists are probing further and further into the vast universe. Huge telescopes and space stations enable them to see objects billions of kilometers away. Information is so easily and speedily accessible. All these happenings reflect forward moving. The world seems to be progressing, but when we watch the news, the opposite seems to be happening. In so many ways, we are moving backwards too. As we build, things are being destroyed. People are killing one another. There are reports of wars and fightings and unrest almost everywhere. Billions are spent producing weapons of warfare and destruction. Moral standards are going down the drain. Immorality is glorified. We are living in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We even hear corruption in churches. Children are getting out of control and parents surrender to their demands. Millions are dying from poverty and disease. There is bad news every day. So even as we are moving forward, we are also moving backwards. And this tells me that the world we are living in is not moving at all. We are getting nowhere. Let us see what God's word say about our efforts to move forward. We read in Isaiah chapter 40. All men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. King David wrote in his Psalms, man is like a breath, his days like a fleeting shadow. These two verses tell us how transient, how temporary life is. A person may live for 100 years, but compared to eternity, it is just a breath. Can we bring our possessions and our achievements with us when we leave this world? Naked we came, naked we will go. Dust we are made of, dust we will return. As long as we are in this fallen world, we are subjected to all kinds of destructive forces of nature. For example, earthquakes, cyclones, fires and floods. What we have accumulated will be swept away by a tsunami in seconds. What we have built will be reduced to rubble by an earthquake. When a cyclone pays a visit, there is widespread devastation. Truly, our glory is like the flower of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. We think we have made much progress through our human wisdom and knowledge. But the word of God says that all the nations together are like a drop in the bucket. I would say more like a drop in the vast ocean. Like a pinhead in God's limitless and unfathomable universe. All the wisdom and knowledge and progress that we are so proud of is contained in this little drop, this pinhead. So can you see how insignificant our efforts and our achievements are compared to God's wisdom and power? The wisdom of the world is foolishness in God's sight. Is the Bible implying that we are wasting our effort trying to progress? Doesn't God want us to progress? Isn't He pleased with our intelligence and creativity? Did He send disasters to destroy all our efforts? God is not against progress. His word says wealth and promotion comes from Him. He has plans to prosper us and to give us a good future. And also, no good thing will He withhold from His children. Forward living and moving forward is a good thing. We don't want to go back to caveman standards. We want to enjoy what God has given us. However, when our progress is tainted with pride, arrogance, and idolatry, it becomes foolishness and abomination in God's eyes. Good things, whether material possessions, wealth, knowledge, or skills, should not be objects of worship or ways to glorify ourselves. As Christians, they are tools to bring glory to God. So how does God want us to progress? Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life." This does not mean that we don't work for a living, but it means that we should not be obsessed with chasing after material things, but rather pay attention to the nourishment of our soul and spirit. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what are these treasures? They are the eternal rewards God will give to us for serving Him on earth. The good deeds that you do, the sacrifices that you make, the kindness that you show to one another, will not go unnoticed but by the Almighty. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, these material things that you need, will be given to you as well. So God wants us to progress in our faith, in righteousness, and in the knowledge of His word. So let us be wise in the way we progress. Let us spend time to evaluate our priorities. I have entitled my message, "The Pilgrim's Progress." I've borrowed this title from a world classic written by John Bunyan in the 17th century. Now, John Bunyan was not a scholar. In fact, he was very poorly educated. He followed his father's trade as a tinker, mending pots and pans for a living. After he was converted, he joined the Baptist Church, and they soon discovered that he could preach as well as he had literary skills. He wrote some 60 works of Christian literature. He himself was amazed at his own abilities, as he had so little education. So he attributed his success to the Lord Jesus and to the spiritual gifts bestowed on him. Now, this story is told as a dream. In his dream, the narrator saw a man in rags. He was holding a book and carrying a heavy burden on his back. The book informed him that his city would be destroyed, burned by fire from heaven, and judgment would soon follow. As he read more and more, he became very distressed. His guilt and condemnation of sin became a heavy burden on his back. He must find a way to escape. He urged his family and his neighbors to come with him to leave the city of destruction, but they thought he had gone crazy, so he left alone. He began his pilgrimage from the city of destruction to the celestial city. He didn't know the way. The first character he met was an evangelist who told him to follow the light, to go towards the light at the end of the field. He will come to a gate, and there he will get more instructions on what he should do to get rid of his burden. The book is an adventure story with a powerful message. It uncovers so much spiritual truths that it is necessary to read over and over. It tells of the Christian's spiritual journey right from the time of conviction of sin to reaching his eternal home. It tells of the work of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to man and the work of the Holy Spirit to sustain him on his journey. It tells us that the Christian life is not easy. The pilgrim encountered many dangers and hardship along the way. He met different characters. Some of them gave him the wrong advice, which made him sidetrack and landed him in deep trouble. Many times, he wanted to give up. He wanted to turn back. But by God's grace, help came, rescued him, and directed him back to the right path. He had mountains to climb, rough roads to travel, and dark valleys where dangers awaited him. He came to places where he was tempted to stay and enjoy the worldly pleasures, but because he knew the truth, he was able to overcome all these temptations. the Bible tells us that we are pilgrims, like the character in this story. Peter the Apostle, in his letter, addresses believers as sojourners and pilgrims. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. A sojourner is a person who stays only a short time in a place. A pilgrim is a person who makes a journey to a sacred place. Muslims make pilgrimage to their holy city, Mecca. Christians make pilgrimage to heaven, their celestial city. And in 2 Peter confirms our destination. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Since I'm not staying on earth permanently, why would I want to invest so much on earthly things? Everything on earth and heaven will be destroyed. We should be preparing to live in the new heavens and the new earth. We are pilgrims, just passing through this earth. We don't belong here. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We read in the Old Testament that Abraham was a pilgrim. God called him out of his homeland to go to the promised land. But when he reached Canaan, he did not build a city there. He continued to live in tents because he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth. Now that we know that who we really are, that we are pilgrims, and where we are heading for, that is heaven, we need to make some wise decisions. All our thoughts and motives and actions should be geared towards what God wants us to be and to do. Let us look closely at the scripture passage in Philippians chapter 3. I think this is our theme passage for the year. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. First, I will draw your attention to what the goal is. The goal is heaven. And what is this prize? The prize is the transformation of our lowly bodies so that they will be like Christ's glorious body. Now, there are 2 points to note here. The passage summarizes our pilgrimage. The day you accept Christ is the day you begin your pilgrimage. Before you start your pilgrimage, your journey, you have to make a decision and a commitment that you are going to forget what is behind. You must be determined to press on no matter what difficulties you face. If we want to progress successfully on our Christian journey, there are 5 points to note. Point one, as the verse says, we must forget what is behind. So if you want to make progress, every step you take must be a step forward. If you take a step forward and a step backwards, you won't get anywhere. If you take a step forward and 2 steps backwards, you will be reversing. The Christian walk is not a dance, stepping here and there. It is a serious commitment. In fact, it is a matter of life and death. Forgetting what is behind means you don't move backwards in your thinking. You don't dig up the past. You don't backtrack. You don't even look backwards. If you try walking forward with your head turning towards the back, you will stumble and fall. If you drive with your eyes looking on the rear view mirror, you will most likely meet with an accident. Many Christians backslide or renounce their faith because They cannot and they don't want to forget what is behind. When they first became Christians, they were awakened to the ugliness of sin. They were afraid of going to hell and they want to go to heaven. They enjoyed the Christian fellowship and worship. Everything was new and interesting. But as time went on, they lost their sensitivity to sin and they lost their fear of the Lord. And now they no longer focus on eternity. They live and drink and eat and be merry. They are tired of attending church. They don't like Bible study. They are bored with Christian activities. So they are drawn back to the attractions of the past life and they return to their old ways. When God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he had meant for them to settle in the promised land. He led them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. He gave them quails and manna from heaven as their daily food. He provided water and protected them through the wilderness. Yet, the Israelites kept looking back to their days in Egypt. Whenever they met with difficulties, they looked back on their former life. They craved for the onions, the garlic and the leeks, the fish, the melons and the cucumbers. They forgot all about the slavery. They would grumble against God and Moses. So what was their result? They never made it to the promised land. They didn't reach their destination. They all died in the desert, except for Joshua and Caleb. Before God destroyed the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent angels to rescue Abraham's nephew, Lot, and his family. On the way out of the city, what happened to Lot's wife? She looked back. She was reluctant to leave the pleasures of Sodom, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. We must forget what is behind when we go on this pilgrimage. Sometimes the memories of the past can cause self-condemnation, which hinders us. People are haunted by their past mistakes that they have made, the sins and their failures. Maybe they were criminals and prostitutes before they were converted, so they feel unworthy to serve God. They have this inferiority complex. They think the church members despise them and they lose confidence. All this hinders their progress. But remember that God has forgiven and forgotten our sins. He has washed us clean with the blood of Jesus. So we must forget what is behind. We are new creations. Former things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Sometimes we think back on what people have done to us in the past, the way that they have hurt us, and resentments and bitterness rise up within us. And we build walls around ourselves. We don't want to be hurt again. We harden our hearts. We lose that tender-heartedness, the compassion and the love for people. With such attitude, we can't serve God. So forget what is behind. Let go of the past and get on with life. Now we go back to the scripture passage again and see what the second point is. Point two, straining towards what is ahead, I press on. This phrase indicates that it is not easy to move forward. If you have to strain forward, it means that there are forces pushing back, pushing you back from the front. Just like walking against a strong wind or pulling you back from behind. Now, what is pushing you back in your Christian walk? What is pulling you backwards and making your progress so difficult? What is preventing you from growing spiritually? It could be the wrong company of friends that we keep. Are our friends people who encourage us in our faith, or are they drawing us away from God? Be careful who you spend time with, because you could be influenced by their lifestyle, by their speech and their values. They might give us the wrong advice and they might lead us astray. They might cause us to waste money on worthless things. Sometimes we are pulled back by sickness and poor health. So we have to look after our physical bodies
because they are temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that when you are ill, you are prone to depression? And when you are depressed, you begin to doubt God, to question His love? Poor health affects our spiritual progress. Our progress is also hindered because we have a poor knowledge of God's word. God's word is our spiritual food. When we neglect it, it is just as if we are starving ourselves. We become undernourished and we have no strength to press forward. Even the smallest obstacle throws us off balance, and a molehill is like a mountain. Paul encourages believers, let the word of God dwell richly in you. Some Christians find the Bible difficult to understand or even boring. They are unable to discipline themselves to read on their own. So perhaps it is good to study the Bible with other Christians, or maybe buy a simple version with modern English so that it is easy for us to read and understand. Sometimes we have no strength to press on because we are not connected to the power source. Our batteries are running low. God is our source of strength and power. We must connect with Him in prayer so that we can be refreshed and revived along our pilgrim's way. Pray alone, but also pray together with other Christians. Make your prayer simple. Let it come from your heart. God is listening. His ears are attentive to our cry. So the 2 points we have touched on in relation to spiritual progress is 1, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, we press on. The 3rd point is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I will leave the 2nd part alone first. As we are going on a pilgrimage, and it is a long and difficult journey, we need to discard excess baggage. What are some things that hinder your progress that you need to throw out of your life? Could it be some hobbies, or some books, or an addiction to movies that take away our interest in God? Well, if you can enjoy them and still have time for God, then I guess you have everything under control. As for me, I remember a time when I was so absorbed watching Korean movies that I found God's word tasteless. I stopped reading the Bible for weeks. I knew that I had a baggage I must discard. Otherwise, my progress will be hindered. So I don't do that anymore. If your interest takes up so much of your time, your energy, your thoughts, and even your money that you forget about God, then you have to do some re-evaluation. Christ has set us free. Don't be burdened by the yoke of slavery to our sinful passions. We need to throw out our bad habits. Grumbling, worrying, complaining, and gossiping are bad habits. Instead of grumbling and complaining, pray. Speak life with your tongue. Don't speak death. Don't confess negative things about yourself. For example, I'm really so stupid. I'm always sick. My health is no good. I'm hopeless. When I look into the mirror, I don't like my looks. Remember, God made us in His image. So instead say, I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I'm more than a conqueror in Him. I can do all things through Him. I'm precious to God, and He loves me with an everlasting love. There could be a lot of garbage in our heart and mind that we need to throw out. Paul advises us, rid yourself of such things as anger, rage, malice, hatred, filthy language, and lying. Put off your old self, which is corrupted with its sinful desires, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Think about such things which are true and right, pure and lovely, excellent and admirable. Like King David, let us pray. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The fourth point is taken from Hebrews chapter 12. Endure hardship as discipline. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. In our Christian pilgrimage, we should expect hardship. Jesus said that in the world you will have tribulation. Endure hardship involves making sacrifices. Missionaries make a lot of sacrifices when they leave the comforts of their home to go to foreign lands to preach the gospel. Early believers endured a lot of hardship. They were persecuted, beaten, tortured, imprisoned, and finally suffered horrible death. What kind of hardship do you have to endure? Maybe you have to think a long time because in these days we hardly have any hardship. What kind of sacrifices do you have to make? Perhaps you could be sacrificing your time, your energy to look after a sick relative or a friend. Or you may be doing things for other people in your spare time. Some people have no social life because all their free time is spent attending to the needs of a disabled family member. Some people have to support their family financially. So this means that they spend less on themselves. They might need to take on a second job. Some people give sacrificially. They deny themselves in order to help the poor and needy. Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an example to the disciples that they should serve one another. Jesus said, "When you do acts of righteousness, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you do good works, you may not receive the appreciation you deserve. You may be taken for granted. But your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, will reward you himself. Don't be weary of well-doing, for in due time you will receive your reward." So in your pilgrim journey, if you are tired, you are discouraged, stop and rest for a while and let God refresh you. Hardship is God's way to discipline us. The Bible says, God trains our feet to leap over a wall and our arms to bend a bow of bronze. Through hardship and discipline, God develops our spiritual muscles for the pilgrim's journey. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen. For example, sickness, loss, tragedy. And we do not always understand. But we just continue to trust God that all things work together for our good. And God's ways are higher than our ways. He knows the beginning to the end. Job, in his terrible suffering, said, "Blessed is the man whom God corrects." So, do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heals. Sometimes we pray for something and God doesn't let us have our way. We pray for good weather, but we get pouring rain. We pray for good health, but we continue to live with our infirmity. I believe there's a reason for everything that happens to us. God is teaching us patience and faith. The pilgrim in the journey could endure all hardship and persistently pressed on because he had the word of God in him. He constantly referred to it. He discussed it with his traveling companions. He confessed it with his lips. He allowed God's word to comfort him, to encourage him, to sustain him throughout the journey. God's word is very important and very valuable. It is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. The fifth point is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Read the Gospels, Take note of what Jesus said and the lessons he taught. Apply the lessons in your daily life. I want to highlight two of Jesus' sayings. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." How we need this light in our Christian journey. If you have the light of Christ in you, you will not walk in darkness. You will not walk in fear and uncertainty. You will be safe. You will walk steadily along the right path. You will not lose your way. Jesus also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." If you want to enter heaven, the celestial city, if you want to see the Father, you must go through Jesus. He is the only way. The Christian life is not a walk in the park. It is not a bed of roses. It is not all sunshine and blue skies. Sometimes we give new believers the wrong message when we tell them, if you believe in Jesus, all your troubles will be over. So they just sit and they wait for miracles to happen. And when miracles don't happen, they lose faith. They turn their backs on Jesus and they feel we have deceived them. But the truth is, our pilgrimage, the truth about our pilgrimage is this. We are constantly engaging in spiritual warfare. We face temptations and dangers. We have a cross to bear. We have sacrifices to make. We encounter problems and we will face physical death. As long as we are living in this fallen world, we will suffer pain. However, if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we will reach our destination successfully. We will see him face to face. We will receive that resurrection body, just like Jesus' glorious body. So what is forward living all about? Forward living is going on this pilgrimage. It's forgetting what is behind. It's straining forward to what is ahead and pressing on despite hardship. It's throwing off all hindrances that are obstructions to your progress. It is fixing your eyes on Jesus until you reach your destination. I want to invite Gemma to sing us a beautiful hymn of encouragement. Meditate on it and you will be encouraged by it.